Thank you for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org. We got anybody excited to hear the Word of God this morning? We've been talking about essentials, what it means to serve God. What are the essential beliefs to follow, to know Christ, to build His kingdom? And so we're going to take a few minutes today and go over that. We're so glad that you're here today. But I want to talk today, you know, as we talk about essentials, it's very important we understand what does it mean to know God and what is His plan for us. Did you know that God actually has a way for which we can be saved? Like, He made the way up. Man has his own way, which we call religion today. But God really has a way that's backwards. It's an upside-down kingdom when it comes to understanding God's way. And so we have to follow God's plan and God's purposes. And I believe that there are essentials, essential beliefs that we must have if we're going to follow Christ. As followers of Christ, what are the essentials? We talked a few weeks ago about the Bible being an essential, and understanding the Bible, what it means and its impact, and how God uses His Word to ground us, not in a bad way like punishment, but a grounding as in electricity, because I want to be electrified. I want to electrify people, not electrocute them. And so the Bible is meant to do that, do those very things. But there are some core beliefs that we as the body of Christ must carry, must cling to, must hold to. And this is what I want to share today about. And the main key today is about forgiveness and how God Himself has created a way by which we can be saved, by which we can be forgiven. Now, there's a Greek word that's called sozo. Sozo is, it has the soterion, however you want to pronounce it, the different verb forms. But it literally means salvation. And to our mindset, we think salvation is just forgiveness of sin. But in God's mindset, the word sozo actually means to be healed, to be forgiven, to be delivered, and to be made whole. Amen. So when you experience salvation, most of the church has just heard, I've got my sins forgiven, but I've got to work my other stuff out. And the truth is that salvation encompasses so much more than just forgiveness. I mean, if you owed $1 million and someone said, okay, I forgive you your $1 million debt, you're happy, you're excited, we rejoice in that. But true salvation is not just having, you know, $1 million debt taken off. It's also empowering you to go do the work and share the ministry, share the gospel in a way that brings healing and deliverance and forgiveness and wholeness to you, your family, and to your entire community. That's why we're called to, you know, really walk in the fullness of salvation. Amen. It's not just forgiveness, but it begins with forgiveness. The most powerful force in the universe is forgiveness. It's powerful. What it does to people, how it changes them. We must not only receive forgiveness, but we must also give it. We must not just be sacrificial, but we must also be merciful. When Jesus said, He sums up the entire New Testament with this word, with this verse from the Old Testament that says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But the problem in the body of Christ today is we're sacrificing, we're doing the sacrifice, but Jesus said, I want you to become something, not do something. And mercy, becoming merciful, is the heart of God. And that's what makes Christianity different than anything else. You know, most religions said, hate your enemies. Hate people that are different than you. Destroy them. Jesus says to us, love your enemies. Love those who despicably use you. Bless those. You know, you can't do that without a heart change. Trust me. You can't even grit your teeth and do that. You can't. So we have to become something, but it's not that we have to become something. We do become something when we receive forgiveness, when we follow God's way in receiving our forgiveness. In the bulletin, you have a little chart you can fill in if you want to. But I want to start out with saying this, is there is great joy in forgiveness. Like, if you're just having a bad day, just to know I am forgiven of my sin through what Jesus Christ has done for me, that makes your day. If you can let one thing ruin your day, why don't you let one thing make your day? Like, we're good at letting one thing ruin our day, aren't we? Oh, just ruined my day. You destroyed my day. Well, no, Jesus has already made your day before you even got up in the morning. Why? Because there's great joy in forgiveness. We have to receive that forgiveness with joy. Like, oh, thank you, God, for being so generous to me. I want to pretty much stay in a psalm today, Psalm 32. We'll just read the first five scriptures of that. But of Psalm 32:1 says this, and it says it's a psalm of David. And if you know anyone in the Bible that needs forgiveness, it's David. You know, David committed adultery. And then, so that he could hide his sin, what did he do? He had the woman's wife who he committed adultery with murdered. And then he didn't repent for about 9 months. So David knows what it means to receive forgiveness, doesn't he? And the beautiful thing about David, he is always known as a man after God's own heart. Well, God, didn't you read what he did, God? You can't be a man after your own heart. Didn't you read what he did? I shouldn't read Psalm 23 anymore because it was written by an adulterer and a murderer. No. God says he was a man after my own heart. He received forgiveness. He understood what forgiveness meant. And it says it's a psalm of David, and it gives this weird word. It says it's a maskil. And how many have read that 100 times? You go, what is a maskil? And it's actually, the Hebrew word for maskil is from the Hebrew word sakal, which means to have insight, to teach. So it titles this song a maskil, which means it's a teaching psalm. There's something you are going to learn from this psalm that you're going to apply to your life that's going to make your life better. And what's it all about? It's about forgiveness. You'll sometimes read psalms and they're actually, one psalm is titled, instead of a maskil, it's called a psalm of David. It's called a miktaam, which is an interesting, because these psalms denote words that actually should be engraved in letters of gold. So think about how important some of these psalms are when you read them. When it's called, this psalm is a teaching psalm, but other psalms are called a miktaam, which means that they should be etched in gold. How many know if you etch something in gold, it says something very important? It's not just a quick email or a text that you send out that is misspelled. How many send out misspelled text all the time? And the other person's on the other line like, God, give me the gift of interpretation right now. What the heck did they just say? Who knows? And sometimes, like, the spelling tries to correct it, it makes it worse. But some psalms are actually said they're so important and so we should engrave them in gold. That's how weighty these words are. But for this teaching psalm, it begins with this. David said, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. See, the blessing that comes to us because we're forgiven, because our sins are covered, David says, I'm blessed because of that. And if we're going to have anything in our life that keeps us full of joy, keeps us going back to Jesus, say, thank you so much, it's the joy of forgiveness. Amen. He's forgiven us. He goes on to say, and blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Aren't you glad we serve a God who before even we were born already took care of the problem of our sin? Aren't you glad? Because if you think about it, most people you talk to in Christianity and any faith, they have no clue. It's 50-50. Just trying to be a little better than the next guy. Hoping that I can squeeze in. God did not create us to live our lives wondering that question, am I forgiven? Many people question, would God forgive everything that I've ever done? Yes, is the answer. I murdered somebody. You don't understand. I persecuted the faith. How could God forgive me? Well, the majority of the New Testament is written by a guy who killed Christians and persecuted the faith. See, who knows the vast of God's mercy? There's joy in that. That we can receive that forgiveness. We can walk in that forgiveness. We're blessed because God provided a way for us to be forgiven. It's interesting because oftentimes in Scripture, sin is talked about and considered in a way as almost like you're being in debt. Like you have a weight of debt on your life. You remember the picture of the man who had an unpayable debt that he owed to a king in Matthew chapter 18. And the king, out of his mercy, he said, I forgive you your unpayable debt. See, that's the picture that we have before God, that God himself says, you have an unpayable debt, but I'm taking care of that. My mercy is great. You are forgiven. When the disciples came back, and we talk about the joy of salvation, when the disciples came back, they're excited that Jesus had granted them authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick and to do the same works that Jesus was doing. They were excited about that. And how many know we should be excited about being used by God in the spiritual gifts? Did you know that? The Bible says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire. Why do you promote the spiritual gifts? Because the Bible tells us to do that. And he says, especially the gift of prophecy. He says, especially that gift. Be zealous to pursue that gift. We believe in prophecy is encouraging words, building people up, cheering them up, lifting them up, hearing from God for them and sharing with them. I believe this is for the Lord, from the Lord for you. All right, that's something we should eagerly desire. And the disciples were excited. And Jesus said this. He said, however, in Luke chapter 10, he goes, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So the problem with sometimes the gifts, the spiritual gifts, is sometimes we miss it. We make mistakes. Sometimes we really blow it. I mean, I've given people prophetic words, and they said, you are so off, it's sad. And so my joy is not in the gifts. My joy is taking the risk and saying my joy is in the idea that I've been forgiven. I'm so glad they don't stone false prophets anymore, right? I mean, glad? I'd be dead a long time ago. But in the New Testament, it encourages you to take risk and to share. Use your spiritual gifts. But the ultimate source of our joy is our forgiveness. So just remember that. Aren't you glad you're forgiven? Like, think about that. Just the fact you are forgiven. God made a way for you to be forgiven, that Jesus came to pay the price for our sin on the cross 2,000 years ago, so we don't have to live under the weight of trying to figure out, how am I going to get forgiven? Have I done enough? Have I done too much? What should I do? No, in Christ, we are forgiven. Number two, not only is there joy in forgiveness, but there's healing in forgiveness. I believe that many times, and not all the time, but many times, this is one avenue we should look at, is our sickness connected to unforgiveness? Now, I'm not saying all sickness is connected to unforgiveness, but I want to throw that out at you because there is a connection between healing and forgiveness in the Bible. Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, who and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. See, there's a connection in the Bible between our forgiveness of sin and our healing. See, what takes place in our soul when we're forgiven is a very similar to what takes place in our body, what happens when we're healed. So if we hold on to unforgiveness, it's almost like you have a sickness in your soul, that you can't do certain things or you don't have strength. And one of the sure ways that I see that when people are oppressed or they don't feel like they can get set free is one of the first things I ask them is there anyone you need to forgive? Because like I said at the beginning, salvation, forgiveness is the most powerful force in the universe. We have to not only give it, but we have to receive it, and then we have to give it as well. And if there are people in your lives that you have not yet forgiven, forgive them. Now, that doesn't mean you let them back into your life necessarily, but it's the process of working through that unforgiveness that you have in your heart. And of course, when Jesus said this, you know, well, Lord, how many times should I forgive them? And Peter asked the question. How many know Peter's always asking questions? And he says, 70 times 7, and you know, 7 times, and Jesus responds, 70 times 7, that forgiveness is an ongoing process. It's not like do it one time, I'm done, I'm good, but forgiveness is actually a process that we're going through. Now, I know you don't have difficult people in your life, right, because we're here in church, and everyone's good, but it is. It's challenging. Oftentimes, the people that are closest to us can hurt us the most. And so it's that process that we go through and forgive them and not letting our unforgiveness or our wrath go to, you know, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Forgive and deal with that, because unforgiveness comes back and it bites us. And Psalm 32, David, you know, he talks about the blessing of forgiveness. The blessed is the one whose sins are covered. That's a good day. And he goes on to say in verse 3, but he says, when I kept silent, what happened to his bones? His bones wasted away. It says, through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. When we hold on to our sin, it kills us. It's as if our own body, our own soul becomes sick with sin. But God's provided a way for us to be free, for us to have our sin lifted from us. It's a beautiful thing. There's a beautiful Hebrew word that's called NASA. I always think of NASA, N-A-S-A. And it's literally spelled that in the Hebrew, NASA. And it literally means to lift something up, to carry a burden, and to take away sin, all in one word. One word that says lift. It's lifted up, and it carries sin, and it takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. So he was lifted up. He was nasa in the Hebrew. But he also carried the burden of sin away through that single act. Isn't it amazing? That's all encapsulated in one Hebrew word, that he was lifted up. See, the Bible says that when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus was lifted up. He was the sin bearer to take away the sin of the world. That's a good day. Verse 16 of James chapter 5, he says this. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That sometimes our own sin that we hold on to is the source of our sickness, the source of our disease. Not all the time, but sometimes we've seen this happen. We have these seminars that we put on here. I tell this story over and over, but it was very funny. Because this woman would come in on, she came in on a walker to the seminar, and she had so much unresolved conflict, so much unforgiveness, even towards somebody in her own congregation, and she could barely make it to her seat. And she sat down, she went through the seminar, we had some time of ministry with her where she forgave people, where she let go of some of the hurts that people had done to her. And she comes out of the conference, and she comes back into the conference, and the next day, and she goes, oh, no, I forgot my walker and my cane. I got to run out to my car and get it. Why are you running out to the car to get your walker into your... She had no clue that she was carrying so much, but it was affecting her physically. And when we hold on to some things, it affects us. We have to let go of things. We have to learn how to process our pain. I pray every day. I pray the gates of the city of Jerusalem, and I get to the dung gate. I spend a little time at the dung gate every day. You know, the dung gate in the city of Jerusalem, you know what you brought there? All the dung and the garbage of your life. And if your dung gate's not working properly, it's not a good day in your city. You know, the horror of the day when you forget to bring your trash to the road. Oh, no. No one brought the trash out. We've got a whole nother week with last week's garbage, and it's piling up. You see, God's provide a place for us to let go of that stuff, and His name is Jesus. You know, I'm praying for a huge trash truck with Jesus' name on it to go into our city so people can unload their trash upon Jesus. It sounds terrible, but that's why Jesus came. He's not afraid of our sin. He wants to take our trash. How many know we're going to need a pretty big trash truck for our region? There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. But Jesus already paid the price. You see, when we throw our sin into Jesus' trash truck, it just incinerates, just like that. You know, I had the privilege one time of sitting next to a guy who was way up into the waste management business. He was a CEO of a waste management business. I was just talking to him, and he goes, you know, we save more lives than policemen and firemen. Did you know that? Waste management. He's absolutely right. You know, by making sure that things are clean, you actually save more lives. And he goes, but I don't get any awards. No one wants to have coffee with me. I feel your pain. But you know, it's a very humble position, but that's what Jesus, he came to take our sin. You hear that? And my sin is definitely trash. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to incinerate it. He doesn't have a problem with it. It's like medicine being afraid of sickness. Medicine's not afraid of sickness. Slap me on that wound. I'm good. So when we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, so why? That you can be healed. When we hold it on the inside, it's like our bones waste away. But when we confess and forgive, we're healed. And I believe it'll spill over into your physical body. And I always encourage people, let's consider that. All right, you guys getting some out of this today? We're good? All right, let me talk about number three. We talked about the joy of our forgiveness, the healing of our forgiveness. But the source of our forgiveness is the next thing I want to talk about. We can talk about a lot of things today. And for many people, it's very offensive to them when we tell people, listen, Jesus is the source, the one source of forgiveness. There's only one mediator between man and God, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. There is no other name by which man can be saved under heaven except the name of Jesus. If you miss on who Jesus is, you missed it. Jesus is God's Son, and he came for the purpose of bringing us into a relationship with the Father. Through doing that, he told the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because he is the source by which we can be forgiven. Jesus is that only source. And this was a stumbling block to the Jewish people, the early Jewish people, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Essenes. Jesus was a stumbling block to them because of his claims. Okay? You see, David said this in Psalm 32, chapter verse 5. He said, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And he said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. So Jesus is the middle man. He is the mesos in the Greek. He is the one who we come and stand between. He is the person that Job was praying for. You know, everybody says, oh, I feel like Job. How many have heard that said before? My life's a wreck. Everything's a mess. I feel like Job. You know what Job was praying throughout his time is, God, that you would send a mediator, someone to stand between me and you, an angel to stand between us to plead my case. God answered that prayer. You know what he did? He sent his son, Jesus Christ. And he said, this is the new king here. This is my son. Worship him. Acknowledge him as Lord. And you'll receive forgiveness. And so we have to confess our sins, confess our transgressions to the Lord, not covering up our iniquity, but acknowledging our sin to Christ, because he is the source of our forgiveness. Aren't you glad? He's accessible. He's here. But it's interesting because one day, Jesus was having a meeting, and the meeting was so packed, and Jesus was healing the sick, he was casting out demons, And people were all crowded in such a way. But there was these four guys outside, and they had their buddy who had was paralyzed. And they couldn't get him into the crowds. They couldn't get him into Jesus. They couldn't get him before Jesus. So they rented a ladder, and they put the ladder on the building, and they climb him up, and somehow they get him up this building, and then they begin to tear the roof off. And then they lower this paralyzed guy right down in front of Jesus. And then Jesus says something astounding, because all the religious leaders came out to see, what's this guy doing? Let's make sure that he dots his I's and crosses his T's. Make sure he does everything right. I heard he was healing people on the Sabbath. How could he do such a thing? That's terrible. Healing people when he should be resting. Yeah, they were just criticizing Jesus over everything. Well, this really was a stumbling block. Jesus sometimes preached stuff that caused people to stumble. And so they lower this guy down in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to them in verse 20, Luke chapter 5, verse 20. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, listen to this. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, imagine, here's this guest speaker, and here's all these rabbis standing around. They have been, they've memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. They've spent their life devoted to Yahweh, to serve him, to the temple sacrifice, trying to attain forgiveness and right standing with God through their works. And they think they're doing okay. Most people are like 50-50. They're probably like, 70-30. I think I'm good, So they feel pretty good about themselves. And then they have some rabbi that comes in. And, of course it's crazy. People are getting healed and delivered. And then this guy has the audacity to say this. Hey, friend, your sins, they're forgiven. I bet some of them probably spilled their coffee at that point, What? Now, it's fascinating when you look at, the Jews were worshiping Yahweh as their God. Yahweh is their God. Jesus is God's son. He's everything his father is. And Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. And it's not just a New Testament concept, but you'll actually find this in the Old Testament. Remember when God had led the Israelites out of Egypt? He said this to them. He says, I'm sending an angel in front of you, a messenger. And Exodus 23, verse 20, Yahweh says to the people of Israel, says to Moses, see, I'm sending you an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Verse 21, pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. Isn't that odd that God says, I'm giving this angel who I'm sending in front of you the authority to forgive your sin or not forgive your sin? See, Yahweh himself releases that authority, and he released it to his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why the Jews didn't get it at that time, that there was another who had the authority to forgive sin. So back to our story, the paralyzed man, Jesus said, "Your friend, your sins are forgiven." Verse 22 in Luke, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Verse 24, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. After this, I'm sure the Pharisees were steaming, very challenged by this concept that Jesus himself was the source of forgiveness for all mankind. Jesus made that claim, and it was offensive to the Jewish people. But it's still offensive today, isn't it? It's offensive today for us to make the stand and say, there is no other name. There is no other name that can save you. There's no other name except the name of Jesus. There's no other name. Jesus made that claim. Jesus is God's man, God's way of salvation that we must receive. And remember when Jesus was in the garden, he was crying out, he was praying for you and I. And he said this amazing prayer. He said, Lord, if there is another way, it's written in Luke chapter 22, if there's another way, but if not, your will, not my will, be done. Jesus asked the Father that very question. Is there another way? If there's not, I submit myself to your will. How many know it? Right then and there, God could have said, Jesus, hey, son, I've got another way. Man can do these works or sacrifice these animals or give these offerings. But the Father was silent. He said, there's no other way. So Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. And you read this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, and during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Verse 8, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So our message to the world is Jesus Christ needs to be the Lord of your life. That's our message. Many people say, I believe in God. I'm a good person. And just take a few minutes, by the way, and just ask them, take them through the Ten Commandments. So let me ask you, have you ever told a lie before? Yeah, what's that make you? A liar. Does time forgive? No, you're still a liar. Have you ever lusted after a woman? I have. Have you done that before? Yes. What's that make you, according to Ten Commandments? An adulterer. Okay. Have you ever stolen something for, even small? Yes. What's that make you? A thief. Okay. So you've just confessed that you're a lying, thieving adulterer. And you're going to stand before God on Judgment Day. And time doesn't forgive. What are you going to say to him? Because God's going to say, I'm looking at the list here. You're a lying, thieving adulterer, idolater. We could go through the rest of them. And that's, we just went through three. So according to the Ten Commandments, are you a good person? Yes or no? No. You failed. So God says, why should I let you know? You failed the test. You're not a good person. We have to be able to let people understand the confession that a belief in God does not save you. Muslims believe in God. Jews believe in God. Many people believe in God. That's a good thing. You know, I encourage, that's good. That's like a first step. At least you're not an atheist. At least you believe in something outside. Good job. That's a good place to start. But that belief does not save you, does not allow you to be forgiven of your sin. Okay? James tells us, even the demons believe in God. So if demons believe in God, are we going to, you believe demons are saved? Okay, we don't even need to go there. I hope not. But it's the acknowledgement of Jesus is God's man for salvation, God's plan for salvation, God's way for salvation is what saves a person. That's what saves a person. Okay? So the last thing, we need to be a receiver of forgiveness. All right? This means we need to learn how to be a wide receiver of God's forgiveness and rest in that and fully recognize it's God's way. It's not my way. It's not what I do. I'm resting in what God has done. Amen. Well, you had a bad day or you weren't the best Christian yesterday. Does that mean your salvation's not secure? Absolutely not. Your salvation is secure because you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Amen. Does that mean that I could never lose my salvation? This is the question, you know, pastors are always asked. Do you believe in eternal security, Pastor? I was preaching on this one time, eternal security, and a young man said, he goes, I believe in eternal security. And I said, really? Tell me more. And he goes, once you die, you have eternal security. I think a few of you got that. Okay. The problem with teaching that if you make one decision when you're young and you confess that Jesus is Lord and you don't live according to that, God will never violate your free will. If you choose not to follow Jesus, then you don't follow him. You know, people say, can you lose your salvation? I say, well, you never found it in the first place and you never won it. It's really bad terminology. I believe you can forfeit your salvation if you choose to cling to worthless idols in your life. You forfeit the salvation that you could be yours. You're forfeiting it. You're not losing it because you never won it. You're not losing it because you never found it. But you can't earn it, but you can forfeit it. The Bible speaks clearly about that. It's not that we live in fear. The covenant that God made with us through Jesus Christ, trust me, is a very strong and a very powerful covenant. It cannot easily be broken. But to say it could never be broken is a stretch of Scripture. We have to be aware that people think, I can live any way I want and still have a relationship with Christ. It's not true. The Bible says that he is the source of salvation to all who obey him. So we have to come into submission to the lordship of Jesus. It's the word Savior in front of Jesus is mentioned 17 times in the Bible. 17 times. The word Lord is mentioned 4,000 times. We go out and we preach to the world, let Jesus be your Savior. That doesn't save you. Jesus needs to be Lord. Amen. That's the message. That's the Scriptures. That's the Bible. You'll see that in our confession. We have to receive it. So we can mess it up one way where we're trying to work for it, where we think it's us. Church attendance, tithing, being nice to people, receive our salvation. That doesn't work either because salvation is a gift. But on the other hand, if we don't live and submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and not obeying him, he can't be the source of our salvation either. So we have to walk this balance out. In Psalm chapter 32, verse 5, David makes this exclamation, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We can get right with God at any moment, at any time. That's the beautiful thing. Lord, I want to be right with you. Take away my sin. Take away my iniquity. Don't hold on to it. Don't continue to live your life hoping to better yourself. The message is that you give your life to Jesus. You give your life. You ask him to forgive you. Ask him to cleanse you of everything you've ever done so that you can receive that forgiveness. If you never confess it to him, you can't receive forgiveness. If you don't have forgiveness, then you don't have relationship with God. And if you don't have relationship with him, you can never enter into the righteousness, the right standing with God that he desires for you. How many have owed somebody money before and you don't have the money to pay them back? How do you feel around them? It can be awkward. And people say, I don't feel comfortable. I feel awkward. I don't feel right around God. And the true reason is because you still have not received forgiveness for your sin. And you feel awkward around God. God doesn't want you feeling awkward around him. He wants you to feel, I took care of that. Sin is not a problem for him. Did you know that? He can handle your sin. He's not afraid to drive the garbage truck up to your house and park in front and get out. He doesn't care what anyone says. He knows that is his purpose of why he came, to take away our sin. You know, I've shared this story before. My dad passed away back in 2011, I believe, had the opportunity to be at his deathbed and to be by him. My dad was a struggling Catholic all his life, just never could get out of the guilt and the shame and just really work his way out of it. You know, shared with him numerous times, prayed with him numerous times of receiving Christ, you know, both Debbie and I, and just loving on him. You know, he got to the place of his life where he couldn't even lift up water to his own mouth. I mean, the leukemia had just decimated him. You know, with leukemia, you know, all the oxygen just goes out of your cells, and I think you lose your red blood cells, and you just get, and so you don't have any oxygen, you're weak. And so 2 weeks before he died, we were able to spend a long time with him, and I was just at his bedside just praying for him and praying for him. And suddenly he woke up and looked at him. I said, so you have any dreams, Dad? Do you have a dream? It's just an odd question, you know. I usually ask my kids, do you have any dreams? So I just thought I'd ask my dad, so you have any dreams? He goes, I did. Strange dream. I said, oh, cool. Tell me. I love when God gives us a dream. It's probably, you know, it's probably the last dream my father ever had. But he said in his dream, he was riding on the back of this garbage truck. This is his dream. And it was not only a garbage truck, but it was also paving a road at the same time. You know how dreams are? You go, it's a garbage truck, but we're also paving roads at the same time. What a concept. And he goes, I remember just on the, you know, being on the back of the garbage truck and thinking, I'm going to own this company one day because I'm tired of riding on the back of this garbage truck and having everybody see me. It's embarrassing. And he said, he remembers, then the dream just went to where he's sitting at this bar and he's just eating his lunch. And he says to himself, you know what? He says, I don't need to own this company. He says, I'm happy with what I'm doing. And he woke up. That was the dream. You know, that was the dream he had. And I said, well, Dad, I think this is what your dream means. I go, you know, you've tried all your life to look good. And that's been important to you. But I said, it seems like in this dream, and here at the end of your life, I said, you know, God's trying to show you, it's not about how you look on the back of the truck, Dad. It's the whole idea that he's taken your sin away, that he's forgiven you. He's taken your trash, and you're helping other people. Your testimony will help other people learn how to get rid of their trash too. And I said, so then your garbage truck doesn't just become a garbage truck. It becomes two parts now. It's taking away other people's sin, but it's also paving a way for the future of others to help them live a life free from sin. I said, that's what I see, the whole meaning of what your life can be right now, right here and now. And I share that story, and I've shared that story in many different places. But for you and I, we have to recognize, we recognize Jesus as Lord. We worship him. But today, and the message we have as we go forth into our community is that Jesus doesn't just want to be Lord, he wants to take away your sin. That's the humblest position you can take, hanging on the back of your garbage truck. How many want that job? Waving to your neighbors as you go by. Got your garbage. Have a nice day. They're probably not giving you any awards or inviting you in for tea after work, right? But that's the position Jesus took. For you and I, say, I want to take your sin. I don't want to burn it away. I want to take it away. I want to set you free so you can say, like David said, I'm blessed because my sins are covered. I'm blessed because my transgressions are forgiven. I'm not going to hold this on the inside anymore. I'm going to acknowledge my sin to the Lord. I'm going to do it because I'm tired of living the same way that I've lived. I want to start new today. So let's stand together. You know, as we come this morning, we recognize who Jesus is. He is the source of our salvation. And if you have never acknowledged that you need a Savior, that you need forgiveness, what a great time and what a great opportunity that you have right now to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Can you bow your head with me? And I know some of you here, you've made that decision before. But for some of you as well, God wants to do a deeper work today. Maybe you say, I've been forgiven, but Lord, scrub me today. I want to be scrubbed so that I am clean again. See, the only thing that Jesus can't help is separation. Sin separates you from God, but the main issue is separation causes sin. Jesus can take care of the sin, but the separation is your choice. And he's wooing you back today, back into his presence. So just for a moment, would you just open yourself up to the Lord? Just say, Lord, I open myself up to you. I open myself up to you. Wherever there's darkness, Jesus, you are the light. Lord, wherever there is sin, transgression, iniquity, of my own heart, I let you right now shine your light into my life. I ask you to forgive me, to cover my sin, to take away my transgressions. I want to be restored to you. I want to be close to you. I open myself up for you to come, to take away my sin. Forgive me this morning. Heal me. Deliver me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation.